All right, starting in John chapter 1. Before we go to John chapter 1, actually, I want to preface this. I made mention of it earlier today and a couple of days ago. But I want to preface 1 John first with two things. Something that first that Paul the Apostle said, and something that Peter the Apostle said. And I want you to be able to have this context of understanding. All right? Between what Paul said, what Peter said, we're going to go to what John said. And I want you to make a comparison, and this is what will start off the study. We're going to start off first in Galatians. All right? Galatians chapter 1, with what the Apostle Paul said. And this is all about whether or not you know Christ. Whether or not you know Christ. Paul said this. He said in verse 11 of chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach to you is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to give his testimony. He says, you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism and how intensely I persecuted the church of God. And then how he met Jesus as he was on his way to Jerusalem, on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute Christians, he met Jesus. So he's telling you, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach to you is not something man made up. Now, when he uses the phrase, something that man made up, what is he referring to? I'll tell you exactly what he's referring to. The scriptures. Because then, even as now, then, in Paul's time, even as now, when unbelievers look at the scriptures, they look at it as something that man has made up. That's how they view it. They look at it as just cleverly invented stories. Isn't that how they see it? That's how they view the scriptures. And that's how they viewed them then. That's how unbelievers looked at the scriptures. It's just a bunch of stuff written by men who claim that God inspired them. Isn't that the argument today? Oh, a bunch of men wrote it. A bunch of men wrote it. Well, when Paul's making this reference, he wants to assure you that he doesn't believe just, in other words, only, because of what the scripture said. That's what he wants you to understand. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach to you is not something that man made up. It's not just what's written down by a bunch of guys. I didn't receive it from any man, and nor was I taught it by a group of men. In other words, my faith doesn't depend on what men wrote, or what men taught, or what men said. Isn't that cool? Now, let me ask you a question. When he says, I didn't receive it by any man, nor was I taught it, it's not something that just men made up, but I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. By revelation of Jesus Christ. From Jesus. That's where he got it. He heard from God. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was a witness. Now, how do you think that Paul wants you to receive the gospel? Does he want you to receive it in a way any different than him? Does he want you to just take his word for it? He didn't take anybody else's word for it. And so he's not expecting you to. But he's standing there as a witness. All he's doing is standing there and telling you what happened with him. And he's telling you why he believes the scriptures. Because he met Jesus. He's giving you his testimony as a witness. That's all he's doing here. All right. Now, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Now, Peter is telling us, and I want you to compare him with what Paul said. In verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us his divine power, Jesus, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Now, first of all, he lays the path that what's given to you is not just from men, but it's from God. You should become a partaker of the divine nature. That means you receive by the Spirit, not just from men. You see the standard he's setting here? A partaker of the divine nature. His divine power through this has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And he's making reference to the Spirit that's inside you now. Right? To be a partaker of the divine nature is a reference to the Holy Spirit that dwells in you now through faith. That only comes through Christ, right? So that your faith is not upon men, but upon God. The power of God. The Holy Spirit in you. So, first he establishes that everything you need is through you being a participant in the divine nature so you may escape the corruption of this world. Everybody see that first point? He establishes the premise of the divine nature in you. A partaker. Because you have the Spirit of Christ in you. First he establishes that. And then he goes on to say, for this reason, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities, and he tells you how these qualities come only by being a partaker in the divine nature through the Spirit that's in you. He said, these will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about what you get in that communion with the Father through the Spirit by the blood and body of Christ. Right? That's what he's talking about. Now, he goes on to say, if anyone doesn't have these qualities, because he's not in that communion, because he's not being a partaker of that divine nature, he's nearsighted, and he's blind, and he's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Because why? Without the Spirit, flesh and blood cannot hold the revelation of God. Can it? Without the Spirit of Christ in you, flesh and blood alone cannot hold the revelation about Christ, can it? You can't keep it. The disciples walked with Jesus the whole time as a man, and it wasn't until they met Jesus through the resurrection that they were able to hold the revelation when the Holy Spirit came to them. Up to that point, he kept telling them the same things over and over. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to die. I'm going to be betrayed to the hands of a sinful man. I'm going to rise again. Told them over and over, and they still didn't get it. The revelation that they were able to hold of that came after the resurrection when God gave us each a portion of the Spirit through the pouring out. So it's only through being a partaker of the divine nature that we can hold the revelation. That's important here. But anybody who is not a partaker, he forgets. He forgets he's been cleansed from his past sins. He forgets. So therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. So he goes on to say, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Verse 13. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. He says, I'm going to refresh you of these things and remind you so you don't forget as long as I'm in the tent of this body. Because I know that I will soon put it aside. I'm going to die. I know I'll soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, in other words, after I die, that you'll always be able to remember these things. Now, how is he going to do it? How is he going to make sure after his departure? He's going to write them down, isn't he? He's going to write them down. And then he says this. Because he's going to write them down, I want you to equate these two things in your thinking. I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you'll be able to remember these things. How? He's going to write them down. But it's not just the writing. It's not just what he writes that's important. Because he goes on to say, we did not, verse 16, follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now when he says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories, what is he saying? What is he talking about? He's talking about, like Paul was, the scriptures. When Paul said, this is not something that man made up, nor was I taught by a man, nor did I receive it by any man, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ, because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was a living witness, which made the scriptures true. Not just cleverly invented stories. Well, this is what Peter's saying, exactly. Peter's saying, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories. It wasn't just the scriptures, but the scriptures became true in our sight. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. Him, James, and John were on the mountain of transfiguration when Jesus was glorified. They seen it. They were eyewitnesses. So it's not just what the scripture said, but we testify that the scriptures are true, what they said of this man, because we've seen it come to pass. So you see now that Paul was a witness and that Peter was a witness. It wasn't something that man made up. It wasn't just, in other words, what man writ down. It wasn't just cleverly invented stories. It wasn't just scriptures that man wrote down. But we were eyewitnesses that what the scriptures said are true. Because we met Christ. You see the basis? And he goes, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. How was the word of the prophets, what they wrote, the scriptures? How is it made more certain? Because they were eyewitnesses. And you will do well to pay attention to it, our testimony, as a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. They weren't cleverly invented stories. They didn't have the origin in the will of men. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and we testify this is true because we've seen the scriptures come alive in Jesus. You see where the testimony is based on? Not just the scriptures alone, but two things Peter lays out here for you. One, I was an eyewitness. Two, now you have the Spirit being a partaker of the divine nature, and you too can be a witness. And through our testimony, and by being a partaker of the divine nature, you have the word of the prophets made more certain. Don't you? Because now you know. They're not just cleverly invented stories. They're the truth. All right? Now that's the groundwork. Now we can go to 1 John. And is John any different? No. This is what he says. That which was from the beginning. John 1, 1 John 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Notice how it's the exact same testimony. It's not cleverly in stories that man made up. It's not cleverly invented stories. It's not something that somebody just thought of. It's not just a dead book somewhere. But this is what I'm proclaiming to you. Which we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at with our hands and have touched, this is what we proclaim to you concerning the word of life, Jesus. We're his witnesses. You see it? The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Woo! Give you chills? Give you goosebumps? Because now we're talking about first-hand witnesses. We're not talking about just scriptures written by a bunch of dead men. We're talking about witnesses that tell us not only what the dead men said is true, but we're eyewitnesses that it's true. And so you have the word made more certain. Now we're going to see how we're included in this. The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it. Verse 2. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. That's Jesus. He is the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now this is cool. Because he just, did you hear it? He just told you what Peter did about becoming a partaker of the divine nature. That's to have fellowship with Christ, isn't it? How is it you have fellowship in Christ? I want you to examine what John is really telling you here. He's not just telling you, take my word for it because I was an eyewitness. He's telling you, because you hear my witness, you can now have fellowship with us and with the Father. Is it just through men's words that we have fellowship with God? Or is it through the body and blood of Christ? By His Spirit coming to dwell in us that we have fellowship. It's through His Spirit coming to dwell in us. His Spirit is what testifies in our hearts that we belong to Him and that we are His children. That's our fellowship. So what's John saying here? Hear it. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. In other words, so you'll hear what we said, you'll believe it, and you'll enter in. And our fellowship, what, it's just with men? No. Just with each other? No. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. What is John doing here? He says, through my eyewitness testimony, I invite you in. Through our us apostles, us disciples, through our eyewitness testimony, what we are proclaiming to you, we invite you in to this fellowship. What we have seen, what we have looked at, what we have heard, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This life appeared to us, we've seen it, and we testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. We proclaim to you Jesus, the gospel. And we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship, not just with men, is it? Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. I want you to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship's with the Father and His Son. I want you to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. You hear it? Become a partaker, as Peter said, of the divine nature. And that is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you through faith. This is how you become a witness and in fellowship with their witness. Can you see it? So this is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in by the truth. Now He's telling you, not only enter into this fellowship of the Spirit we have through our testimony, but now He's telling you how you can tell if they truly do have testimony. If they truly do have witness. If they truly do belong to Christ. He's telling you how you can look now on the outside. The message we've heard from Him, we declare to you. God is light, in Him there's no darkness at all. So if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, and as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. He's given you a pattern here. Any minister who claims he's a minister for Christ, anyone who comes to you and claims that he's without sin, they're deceiving themselves. And they're trying to deceive you. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. Now this is astounding. If you really realize what it's saying, John is telling you that themselves and you, and all who believe in Christ in this fellowship, what they will acknowledge is not that they are righteous, but that they are sinners. What they will acknowledge to you is not that they are righteous, but that they are sinners. They will come to the light to show you that they're no different from you. That they are sinners saved by grace through the sacrifice of Jesus. They will proclaim the righteousness of Jesus, not the righteousness of themselves. That's where our fellowship is with each other. Did you know that? We will come to the light. It's not about proclaiming your rights as a child of God or your sinlessness. Now that you're righteous and have been saved, it's about owning up to who you are, coming to the light, to show that this treasure is in a jar of clay. It is you making yourself nothing, that God can be everything. And this is the attitude the servants of God will approach God in. And this is the fellowship they invite you into. Humble yourself with us. You see this? This is astounding because it changes the very face of what so many are trying to tell you Christianity is. It's not how you're a good person. It's about how you acknowledge apart from God you're nothing and a sinner. How you acknowledge that this wonderful treasure of God's love and righteousness dwells in this jar of clay. And that it is God making you into what He wants you to be. That's your fellowship. Coming to the light to be seen as you are. hiding behind labels and words and a false mockery of humility. There's power. Whoever humbles himself, it's God who will exalt. Can you see that we have an entire generation that have exalted themselves instead of exalting God? This is our fellowship in the truth. We are witnesses. We are witnesses, and witnesses speak the truth. So not only can you not be his witness unless you have your own experience with him, unless you believe the testimony of the disciples, but also you cannot have fellowship with them unless you acknowledge the truth of him. Your fellowship is in acknowledging God. The truth isn't testifying to him and not yourself. Your fellowship isn't coming to the light. Until the body of Christ comes to that way together in that fellowship of humility, we will not see. We will not see a revival. We will not see a unity of the faith until those who are called by God's name humble themselves and speak the truth and acknowledge our fellowship is not only in the revelation of Jesus Christ, but also the light that we shine back on him. Our testimony that he is everything and we are nothing. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, why is John writing this to us? Listen, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is our atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know. Here's a test of faith to see whether or not you be in it. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And walking in Jesus did, as Jesus did, is not having a righteousness of your own, but walking in faith before God. Walking as Jesus did is humbling yourself that God can be first in all things. Walking in, as Jesus did is to be obedient to do the things that God tells you to do. Not by your own power, but by that divine nature that now dwells in you through faith. Again, our fellowship is in these things. Our fellowship with each other and our fellowship with God. And this takes on that deeper tone of what unity is really about. It is Christ revealed in you. Not you walking around pretending to be righteous, pretending to be Christ with a plastic face, but God revealing Jesus in you. When you make yourself nothing and acknowledge that you are a sinner saved by grace. When you make yourself a servant, and a servant will be obedient, not rebellious. See, it's all about humbling yourself. Obedience and sacrifice are great. But you can't do that yourself without His Spirit dwelling in you. We're going to learn. Our fellowship with Christ is in these as what He did, suffering and making Himself nothing. Our fellowship with the disciples through the Spirit. It's a living fellowship, because by the power of the resurrection, all of these witnesses are declared to be alive, and we have fellowship with them. It's a very real and living thing. My fellowship with John the Apostle and Paul the Apostle and Peter the Apostle and every other Christian who ever lived is just as real and tangible as my fellowship with you. Because by the power of the resurrection, they are proclaimed to be living, not dead. And we must share with them, as with Christ, in His sufferings and in that humility and in the testimony, so that we can be one. Because the early church and the Latter-day Church will be one. And they are considered so to be so now through faith. This is one of the mysteries of Christ. Because there's one body, one baptism, and one Lord. But I think that we see the point tonight that our fellowship and our faith in Christ, our necessity of us being partakers of the divine nature, while acknowledging the truth, we are sinners saved by grace. By acknowledging that what we have only through faith and the generosity of our Father through Jesus Christ. And we believe, we express belief in the precious promises that He has given us through this portion of His Spirit that He's caused to dwell in us. But I think everybody can tell that you must be a witness and you must be a humble servant to be a part of it. Nobody else can be a witness for you, and nobody else can be that humble servant for you. You must be it to have fellowship with God and the church. And that, see, it's all about making yourself one with God and Christ, and your brothers and sisters. About making your calling and election sure, as Peter said. About being partakers of that divine nature. Of having a sure word of testimony to bring to the world. That you don't just speak out of your hat, but you speak from the very power of God in you. Cool stuff, huh? It's a good place to stop. Any questions or comments?